It says, and when you pray, this is Jesus speaking, and when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. In the book of Acts, prior to receiving the power of the Holy Spirit after Jesus ascended into heaven, all the disciples, with one accord, were devoting themselves to prayer together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers, according to Acts 1:14. And in Acts 2:42, it's written, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers. In Acts 6:4, but we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. But I have to tell you that sometimes the church today looks absolutely nothing like the church in the book of Acts. You see, as Mauro had pointed out, that this is a house of prayer. That's what we are supposed to be. This should be a house of prayer. And if you want to see how popular Jesus is in the church, then come Friday night. Come Friday night. Friday night is our night of prayer. That is where we meet with the one that we are privileged to come into his presence and intercede, petition him, give him thanks, be thankful towards him, praise him, worship him. That is the time. If anything lacks in the church, I would have to say that it's prayer. How many of you struggle with prayer? I mean, honestly, right? I mean, we all struggle with prayer to some extent. It's not something that, okay, we're going to stop what we're doing, we're going to come down onto our knees, and we're going to pray, right? The Bible tells us to pray without ceasing. Do you pray without ceasing? I mean, truly. Do you take the time to go into that sweet place of fellowship with the Lord on a regular basis? I say for many of us, it's a struggle. It's something that we deliberately and intentionally have to make it a point to do. We cannot neglect that, but yet we struggle with it. In Mark 11:24, Jesus said, therefore I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it and it will be yours. Now, this verse has something to do with having faith in miracles. But I believe that it has more to do with the miracle of faith. You see, I prayed about that because what we understand by this is that we have faith in miracles by going through this verse and saying, yes, if I believe it, it will come to pass, right? If it's in line with God's will. But listen, we have to have and understand that promise is rooted in faith. It has a lot to do with the miracle of faith. You see, if we had more faith in prayer, then we would experience more prayer and faith. We don't neglect prayer if we don't do it to begin with. We just ignore it. More people come up from a time of prayer unrefreshed, undirected, unfulfilled, without a sincere and deep meeting with God. It's much like going to sleep, no matter how long you go to sleep for, and rising up from that sleep like as if you haven't slept at all. How many of you say that you do not enjoy prayer? and have yet to experience sweet fellowship with the person of Jesus, with whom we have direct access into the throne room of grace and stand in the presence of the Creator of the universe. Just, I enjoy it so much. I just got done saying that we have trouble coming to that place of prayer, right? If we fully understood, if we truly experienced just how good it is to dwell in the presence of the Lord and to just be there, then we would do it more often. We utter trivial prayers of repetition without much thought, time, or even wait to hear the actual voice of God aligning us to His will. We often come to Him and just ask Him for stuff. Just ask and ask and ask. And instead He's telling each and every one of us, stop. Stop. Just listen. How many of us are willing to just stop and take the time to listen to the Lord, aligning us to His will according to His word? I believe that many Christians pray out of duty and believe it's the act of a Christian to do so, but not because it's a blessed thing to be allowed to draw near to God through it. J.I. Packer says, good praying is at once both duty and delight, but often we must begin where prayer is primarily duty. As we grow in the knowledge of prayer and in the practice of praying, however, God will sanctify our efforts and delight will come upon us. Close quote. Listen, I'm not here to condemn you. I'm not here to just really drive home the fact that we do struggle with prayer, okay? That's not what I'm here to do. But I do want, it's like getting us to the point to where we understand, we acknowledge, okay, yes, that is a failing area. That's an area of my walk, of my faith, that I need to improve in. Help me to understand it a little better. That's what I'm here to do. And I pray that you understand that that in and of itself is a more excellent element of your faith. Prayer is. I pray that you come to understand that it's of great value, that it's critical to your growth as a Christian to come into a time of prayer on a regular basis. In the end, you will need to thank God for the great blessing of prayer. So, let's understand prayer as a place where one simply and divinely comes into the presence of God, and I pray that your faith grows in the miracle of prayer. And you understand that there's just something divine. You cannot just explain that away logically. It's a communication with God, and He actually inclines His ear to you and listens to you. That's a miracle in and of itself. And I want to get you to a place to where you understand that that is certain and that's true. And there's hope in that. And there's truth. Hebrews 10:19 through 22 says, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that He opened for us through the curtain, that is, through His flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. So how do we enter into this holy place where God meets us to both listen and to speak to us? Is it a set of prayers that we recite, or is it by way of an unformatted form of prayer that seeks to dynamically meet with God? What is it? Some people say the Lord's Prayer. Others draw from books of common prayer. Still others use the acronym ACTS: adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. So you run through it, right? The disciples asked Jesus to teach them how to pray, and His response is what we commonly know as the Lord's Prayer, right? Jesus said in Matthew 6:9, pray like this. But prior to Him saying, hey, pray like this, this is what He had to say to him. And it's very important that we understand these words. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners. I know we already went through this, but it's important enough to repeat. That they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. So the first point, submitting to God in prayer. Matthew 6, 9 through 10, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The name above all names. The name above all names. The business of prayer has to begin with an understanding of who we're praying to and who we're praying through. Philippians 2, 9 through 11 says, Therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The name above all names. We pray to the Father through Jesus Christ. There's power in the name. The name above all names. He's not some genie in the sky who gives us what we want if we rub him the right way. He is the creator of the universe, the creator of you and I, the one who holds everything in his hand, the expanse of the universe in his hand. He's the one who saved us from eternal condemnation through his son, Jesus Christ. He's a holy and just God, and we are to approach him in a holy and reverent manner. Not flippantly, not without caution. We should approach him in a way in which we recognize his holiness. Martin Luther's last written words are, it's really profound. We are all beggars. Then he died 2 days later. Those are his last written words. J.I. Packard said, if we think of ourselves or others as achievers, creators, reformers, innovators, movers and shakers, healers, educators, benefactors of society in any way at all, we are at the deepest level kidding ourselves. We have nothing and have never had anything that we have not received. Nor have we done anything good apart from God who did it through us. In ourselves we are destitute, bankrupt, and impotent, totally dependent on God at every point and in every respect. Close quote. Our name is nothing. His name is everything. We are to come to God in prayer with this posture. In worship, Robbie told us to just lose ourselves, our pride, pretty much just go with abandon when we come before the throne room of grace, before the presence of God, right? Something very important to keep in mind when we're worshiping the Lord. Are you sweetly broken as you understand the words that you're singing to the Lord? I can't help but to think, Lord, you willingly went to the cross to pay for my sins? The posture that we should have when we come to him in prayer is one of just kneeling before the King. Just coming down and saying, Lord, you are everything. I give to you my very life and I surrender to you my will. That should be our posture. Sometimes falling before the Lord. Sometimes not speaking at all. It's the posture of submission. It's not coming and saying how great you are and how much you've benefited his church. His church, by the way. It's just saying, Lord, I submit to you, you are the name above, your name is the name above all names. You are King. You are Lord. You are Savior. You are the Prince of Peace. You are the one who has ordained me to live. You breathe life into me. I submit to you, Lord. That is the posture that we are to come to him with. His name is holy. Acts 4:12 says, there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Right? Acts 4:12. His name is holy. His name brings salvation. The mere mention of Jesus Christ causes people to rejoice or curse. His name is power. Mention Jesus. You can mention anyone else's name in a conversation, but when you bring in Jesus Christ or even bring in the book into the presence of a mixed group, it's crazy what begins to happen, right? You can mention any other name, but Jesus Christ has power. When we come to our Father in prayer, we are to recognize that God is all-powerful and that he is also sovereign, meaning that he's able to do anything, even what to us humans seems impossible. Do you believe this? God is uncreated and perfect in every way. He is eternal. Eternal. Holy is the pure, loving nature of God, separate from evil. That is the important part. Separate from evil. And through prayer, this is why God calls us, you know, into his presence. But listen, be holy as you enter into my presence. Strive to be holy. Be holy, for I am holy, is what God said. To separate ourselves from evil as he is separate from evil and be joined to him. You see, light and darkness cannot mix. Cannot mix. Cannot be together in one place. If this place is dark and a light goes on, darkness flees, right? It cannot abide together. And so God says, listen, be holy, for I am holy. Because if you're going to abide in me and come into my presence, then make sure you are separated unto me and be joined to me. And it's in that way that you are to come to me in prayer. Matthew, it brought to mind Matthew 5:21-26. This is where Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount explained to his disciples that if they were at the altar and they were bringing a gift to the Lord, right? And they remembered that their brother had aught with them, that they were to leave that gift right on the altar, quickly go and be reconciled to their brother, and then come back and offer that gift. That's how important it is for us to get things right as we go into our prayer closet. In our prayer closet. It's important. It's critical. God said, hey, leave that gift there. Because you come blemished willingly. Leave it there. Go make things right in a very practical way. Come back and then offer it to me. Isaiah 6:3 says, and one called to the other and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. 1 John 1:5, this is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. Again, as a people of God, we are privileged to enter into God's presence. In prayer, we are to enter knowing who we are speaking with, and our posture should be humble, reverent, and submissive. We also need to acknowledge that it is God's will that we should desire and seek in prayer and not our own. God's will, not our own. It says, Father, your will be done, right? And if we want to know how to pray that prayer, then we need only look to Jesus Christ, right? And going a little farther, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. In the Garden of Gethsemane, this is what Jesus prayed. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. The second and third times he came Remember, he'd go back to the disciples, and they'd all be asleep. Hey, can't you watch with me? Stand in prayer. Right? And then he'd go off. He'd pray. He prayed a second, and he prayed a third time in the same manner. He said, "My Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done." That's it. Matthew 26:39-42. Regardless of how Jesus felt about knowing what was to come, he submitted to the Father's will. Listen, if God, sometimes we get into this thing to where we ask the Lord to reveal to us, "Hey, what's coming, Lord? What's around the corner?" Right? Just be thankful for not knowing what's around the corner. If God were to reveal to us what our future successes, undertakings, failures, fumbles, pain, and sufferings would be, we may become frozen in our walk with the Lord, or in life, period. At that time, would we still be praying, "Your will be done, God"? You know, really? You're going to allow me to go through that? Just be thankful you don't know what's coming, right? Just be thankful for today. Our knowledge is not for tomorrow, but for today. Tomorrow we hope for, but we don't know. God said, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts." Thank God for that, right? "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Isaiah 55:8-9. Again, so be thankful that you're not privy to knowing what tomorrow holds. Matthew 6:34 says, "Therefore do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." Amen? Amen. Allow whatever has been ordained in heaven to trump whatever you make up in your own mind here on earth. Remember that as you go into the prayer closet. So, know who you are talking to. God's name is above your name. In fact, God's name is holy, and so we should be holy. And strive to be set apart to God, apart from anything evil. And submit to God's will. It's always better than yours. In other words, submit to God in prayer. Submit to Him. Have that posture. Provision and forgiveness. Let's talk about these two necessities. Verses 11 and 12 says, "Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors." Matthew 6:25-26, talking about the physical provision. Right? "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they?" You are far more valuable than a sparrow. The Lord takes care of them. He will take care of you. You are the crown of His creation. You and I, the people who rebel against Him, yeah, we're the crown of His creation. We are called His masterpieces, His poema. Amazing that's what He considers us to be. He's going to take care of us. "Just as the manna rained down from heaven to provide for the Israelites in the wilderness, our physical needs such as food, shelter, clothing are all ordained by God and should be received daily with thanksgiving." Daily, daily, daily. Humility is what marks this request and receipt. It's a contentment to not ask for more than what God knows to give you. You understand what I'm saying here? It's a contentment to not ask for more than what God knows to give you. Listen, in Proverbs 30, verses 8 and 9, it says, "Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with a food that is needful for me, lest I be full and deny you and say, 'Who is the Lord?' Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God." Just give me enough. Lord, I have a posture of submission to you. You are the authority in my life. Although I pray for this, I am content with whatever you give me. Period. Now there is great gain in godliness with contentment, for we brought nothing into the world and we cannot take anything out of the world. 1 Timothy. Job said, hey, blessed is he who gives and he who takes away, right? It's the Lord that he was content with. Hey, I came into this world with nothing. If you know the story of Job, the Lord allowed calamity to fall upon him for Satan to come in and wreak all kind of havoc. And yet he did not curse the Lord. Listen, anything above what you need for today is extra. He can give it to you, but it's all extra. Can you ask for more? Yes, absolutely. But make sure that the basic attitude of thankfulness is there before you ask for anything more, or you'll neglect to understand that you are to glorify the Lord with the extra, whatever that may be. Forgiveness, the spiritual necessity. It's second in necessity in list here, but not of importance. I believe that the first needs to be taken care of in order for you to be right in the second. In other words, you need to surrender any anxiety and trust God with your life before you can come to the next request of forgiveness with your whole heart. Romans 13:8 says, owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. As we ask God to forgive us, we are to have already forgiven. I mean, if you notice in our text here, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Forgiven. Past tense. Have forgiven. Forgiven. We've already done it, right? Listen. Sometimes we come to God in prayer and we're asking the Lord to do something that we ourselves haven't been willing to do. You understand what I'm saying? Like, we ask God, God, forgive me for the sins that I have committed, right? And yet we ourselves have not been obedient in following through with his commandment to forgive us or to forgive others, right? And so we should be willing to go to someone else and say, listen, there's an offense. Like, remember what I talked about with bringing our gift to the altar? Okay. He says, hey, listen, if there you remember that your brother has ought with you, has ought against you, then go to him and be reconciled. Well, if we haven't been obedient to doing that, but yet come to him, and say we have that posture of submission to his lordship, to the authority of the word of God, right? And yet have willfully neglected to be obedient to his commandment to forgive others. And ask him, Lord, forgive me. Forgive me. Really? You haven't done what I've asked you to do to begin with. Go. Leave that gift there at the altar. Go and make things right with your brother, your sister, your son, your daughter, your cousin, your friend, your coworker, your boss, whoever it is. Go make things right with them and then come back to me in prayer. Oh, so important. Brothers, sisters, you'll have a clear conscience. You'll know that as you come into the throne room of grace and you kneel down, that things are right. Do you not understand that Jesus Christ went to the cross and died for you? What can be more difficult than that? Bearing all of our sins upon him. And you think that going to someone else and asking for forgiveness is difficult? Jesus said, if you love me, you will obey my commandments. We need to demonstrate our love for Jesus Christ by being obedient to his commandments. And it's in that manner that we are to come to him and then expect him to incline his ear to us and listen. We always say we want to hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant, right? But yet neglect practically to do the very things that God asks us to do. Why would you expect to receive something from God that you're not willing to do when you have the capacity to do it or have been commanded to? Listen, the burden of unforgiveness is too heavy for man to carry. It's too heavy. Are you carrying that burden? Why? To not forgive others causes more weight to be placed on you. And listen to this. Listen to this. And also on the person you are not willing to forgive. Do you not think that they don't feel the weight of unforgiveness? They do. They do. Jesus said, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Matthew 11:28. And in 1 Peter 5:7, it says, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. And 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We should all come into the presence of God in prayer with a repentant heart that seeks forgiveness as we have forgiven others. We seek the grace that we have imparted on others. There's a story of the man who was forgiven his loan in the Bible, and yet he went out and demanded that the loans that were due him were to be paid. If not, he went into debtor's prison. We ought not be that person. We ought to be graceful as grace has been demonstrated to us towards others. Okay. So daily provision and forgiveness, two basic necessities we are taught and instructed to pray for. But there's one more thing before we go into praying about anything else. These are the basics. These are the basics of prayer. Deliverance from evil temptations. Point number three here. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Matthew 6:13. Let me hit this. Lured and enticed. Okay? Lured and enticed. We should always ask the Lord to protect us from evil temptation. There is temptation, but it's called conviction when we are tempted to do something good, right? But then there's evil temptation. We should always ask the Lord to deliver us from evil, to lead us not into temptation, right? Evil temptation can come in many different forms. Number one, temptation to overindulge and obsess over things or people, including yourself. Number two, the temptation to be critical, short-fused, bitter, and have an overall negative attitude towards everything and everyone and every system. Number three, temptation to be lazy and to procrastinate. Men? Number four, temptation to say the wrong things or do the wrong things with the wrong people. There's that temptation. Listen, the list goes on and on and on and on, right? It's not just the temptation or obsession with money, sex, drugs, alcohol, pornography. Those are the obvious. Those are the obvious. But listen, there's temptations in our character flaws to dismiss them as being less than the greater sin of all the others that I mentioned, and then some. Mm-mm. Listen, you could be lured and enticed to indulge in the first four that I mentioned, and you're still not right. Just like the person who is hooked on other things, drugs, alcohol, whatever it may be, okay? You're no different. Lured and enticed. Be careful. Be careful what you yourself justify in your own mind. We also need to know where temptation comes from and how God warns us about it. James 1:12-15 says, blessed is a man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted, listen to this, but each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Listen, God is not the person tempting you. It's your own selfish and fleshly desires, the world or Satan. As soon as you see yourself being lured and enticed, here's what we do. Recognize it. How do you recognize it? Well, sin is like this backdrop of black, right? And then you place the word on top of it, and that's the diamond, okay? That's what will come forth. Know what the diamond, what the jewel looks like, the word of God. And when sin comes along and comes up behind it, you look at it and you recognize it for what it is. And you see the word of God just come alive. There's a way that seems right to man, but in the end it leads to destruction. Your word have I hidden in my heart that I may not sin against you. You are the way, the truth, and life. Jesus, right, said, I am the way, the truth, and the light. No one comes to the Father except through me. There's many ways to God. Nope. It says right here, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Oh. Well, God tempts. No. It says in the Bible that God does not tempt. Oh. I can't do that. Nope. The Bible says I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Being tempted is not sin. It's when you entertain the temptation and it turns into an act that it becomes sin. And check out what God does for you. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Way of escape. He always gives you a back door, an escape hatch. For us, what we need to do is always look for that escape hatch. We're in a difficult situation. Okay? All right? God's word says that he will always give us a way out. Where is it? How do I take it? Sometimes it's a real obvious, right? It's just turning. Like, I'm not going to go in that direction. I'm going to go this way. I'm not going to place myself in this situation because I know that I'm going to be tempted. So I'm simply going to decide not to go there, not to be there, right? In our own selfish, fleshly ways, what happens is that the escape hatch is there and we turn a blind eye to it. So this is what we're praying that God protects us from. We pray, God, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. We pray this. These are the basics. The very basics before we enter, as we enter into the throne room of grace, and then start with everything else. These are the very basics. So this is what we're praying that God protects us from by allowing us to learn more of his word and applying it in wise ways to difficult situations to avoid sin and sparing us altogether from certain evil temptation. The basics of prayer. From here, you can move on to intercession, praise, asking, and even, listen to this, and even complaining. Complaining. God wants to hear what you have to say, but more importantly, you need to listen to what he has to say. Ask Robbie and the worship team to come up as we talk about the last few here. From here, okay. We laid the foundation. That was the foundation. We just laid it down, right? Now the building can go up. Now all the other things that you want to bring to the Lord's attention, okay, now we're ready. And you thought it was just throwing up little prayers. Hey, for those of you who go throughout the day in a continuous conversation with the Lord, that is awesome. You need to do that. But you also need to take the time to give to the Lord in your prayer closet. Okay? Spend time on your knees and really seek the Lord to speak to you and show you maybe some of these basic areas you have not done yourself. You have not acknowledged God as being holy in your day, and in that he is not that. He has not taken first spot in your life. You have placed him off to the side. You know, that you haven't submitted to his will. That you said, oh, no, my will be done in heaven as it's done on earth. No. Sometimes we're demanding children. I want. We have to just submit to the Lord and just say, hey, whatever you've ordained in heaven, I'll submit to it here on earth. Those are the basics. So complain and cry. The psalmist, go through the book of Psalms. A lot of complaining and crying. But in the end, it was a submission to the Lord, and it's acknowledging his lordship and his authority. Right? Praises, sing his praises. Asking, petitioning, including intercession. It all comes. But first, get the basics all out of the way. That's all I have. If for those of you who would like my notes, from here on out, I will make them available to you. Okay? I know that you can't write everything down, but I was having a conversation earlier before we started. And sometimes you miss out when you're writing notes or all that. I will make my notes available to you, okay? And you can have them if you'd like them. Just email me. The email's on the website if you don't know it. And let me know that you'd like to have my notes, okay? This morning, we talked about prayer. We had communion. And that's all fine if we have a relationship with Jesus Christ. But if we don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, then you haven't received that forgiveness. You haven't been covered by the blood of Christ, which we acknowledge this morning, right? You see, sin separates us from God. That's a fact. The Bible talks about it. But it was his sacrifice on the cross that gave us the opportunity, Jesus' sacrifice, to be forgiven by God the Father through the sacrifice of his Son, Jesus Christ. What we are to simply do with complete sincerity is confess with our mouths that Jesus is Lord and believe with our hearts that God raised him from the dead, and we shall be saved. Right? And then it's at that point that we have access to the throne room of grace. When Jesus Christ takes that place of not only Savior in our lives, but also Lord. And then he gives us this amazing access into the throne room of grace. And so if you haven't surrendered your life to Jesus Christ, this morning, you have the opportunity to do that. What do I do? It's simple. It really is. It's simple. But at the same time, it's the beginning of a lifelong work that involves getting you in line with God's will through his word, prayer, fellowship, through those things, through being in church. Being a part of the church. But salvation is the miracle of a moment. And it's a complete and sincere surrender of the heart to Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. So right now, as we close, I'm going to be up here. The prayer team will be up here. And we'll be available to pray with you as you acknowledge Jesus Christ as your Savior. Okay? Any other prayer needs, please come up. We'd love to pray with you, for you. And otherwise, God bless you and have a great rest of the day.